Good morning, everyone. I'm sure you'd like to be turning to Romans after that song so we can all jump and hop. Unfortunately, we're just going to have to sit and listen to the Word of God. The openers, Steve and Linda, Vicky, thank you very much for that. They really have covered what's before us this morning, but Steve threw me one challenge, I guess, that we should try and deal with, and we'll see what we can do. The challenge that's before us is the title of the message, and it's also a question to each of our hearts this morning. And that challenge is, are we really living as imitators of God? And Peg and I had the privilege of seeing some very tall trees. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago down in California. We were down there for a wedding, and we saw the biggest trees in the world. And it's a humbling thing, and it reminds me this morning of how tall the order is before us as we read His Word together this morning. Just before we read our verses, which are found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to ask a few questions that we want to have before us as we read. They're attention getters, and they're helping us to observe what we read, and they're helping us to interpret what we're reading. With some insight into the depth that is there, and so that we don't just gloss over the verses as we sometimes do. First, of course, when we read a chapter like this, who is Paul addressing? And who is the Lord addressing as he writes these things? Excuse me, I apologize for my cold. We also want to think back in the verses we've already covered in the book of Ephesians and look to the context in which these verses sit. How did Paul get to these particular verses? What do they flow from? Remember our study with our brother Peter Kerr in hermeneutics. What went before this that led Paul to speak of these things, and how do they fit together? What is the context for the verses we are about to read? Just by way of a little bit of review and a little bit of teaching about biblical hermeneutics as we go, when you look for context, how do you find it? One good rule is to start with the verses that you're in and work your way backwards and see if you can find, for example, where did the therefore come from, or where did the topic come from. This particular verses actually could flow from a number of things in the book of Ephesians. Don't know what to do, brother. You just have to live with it. Ephesians 5:18 may be, and these suggestions from me, these verses may flow back to Ephesians 5:18, where the apostle was encouraging us to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Submitting to one another out of the fear of the Lord, and so on. That's certainly part of the context. It's the close context to what these verses are about. Or if you want to go back, a little further, not in the slides, but in the chapters, look at some of these. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Live as children of light. That too can be a context, I would suggest, for the verses that are before us. And what about Ephesians 5 and 1, which is our sermon topic this morning? Be imitators of God. It's certainly part of the context of what Paul is getting at. As we live, as we apply the things we learned in the first couple of chapters, Paul is urging us to be imitators of God. And what does that mean in the particular context that's ours this morning? As a prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4, 1, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Again, a call to the quality of life that we are living as unto the Lord in particular the circumstances. It's kind of what it's about in the chapter that's ours. And to just enlarge the chapter, who is the chapter addressed to is in yellow. Some of the things to remind us that this is all about our relationship to the Lord are highlighted in red. In terms of the relationships that are there, the people who are addressed, you'll notice that there are four groups in this particular chapter following along the two classifications of people, that were before Dave Hook, as he spoke, I think it was last week, husbands and wives. Now we're dealing with children and parents. And we're dealing with slaves and masters in this segment of the book. How are these related, and why does Paul pick up on them in a certain way? Notice as well as we read who is listed first in those relationships, and think about that as to why Paul would be doing that. Also, what we're reading can be simply glossed over as being do's and don'ts. But when we read the New Testament, it's very important, I think, that we look behind what's being said to the principles that Paul is using and works out in particular situations that he is addressing. So as we read this, think about the principles that are involved behind the instructions that Paul gives. Then also, let's practice our understanding of what godly living is about compared to what ungodly living is about, and make that comparison together. We want to focus, of course, as Christians this morning, on the Spirit-filled life. What does it to be like? And in it, are we really imitators of God? So let's read our chapter together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to... Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you, Joel. The little Joel. I'll try and make it not as dry a sermon with that. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's just pray together. Father, we just humble ourselves before your word and yourself. We thank you for the grace that you show to us each day, for forgiveness and for the wonderful blessings that you bestow on us. Help us as we learn together this morning to reflect the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives by the way we live, that everything we say and think and do would bring honor and glory to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name, amen. Once we've read the chapters, we kind of sit back and say, surely with all that we have today, these verses are meant only for antiquity. They have nothing to do with us in the sense that we don't no longer need these kinds of simple teaching. The world has lots of increase of knowledge. There's so many counselors. There's so many helps. Of course, the internet. And we don't need this kind of instructions from an ancient prophet telling us what to do. He didn't even live in the modern world. How can he appreciate the things that we're facing today? Surely for Christians as well, we've moved from the meat of the, or from the milk of the word to the meat of the word, and we don't need to go back to these simple things and rehearse them together. Let's go on and do some heavy doctrine together. But these are in the Word of God, and as we not gloss over them, but plumb the depths of what the Lord has for us in these verses, I'm sure we'll find together that it's extremely relevant to our lives at whatever stage of life we're in. In the world around us, there's some staggering things going on in the relationships that are before us, between parents and children, and between slaves and masters. And by the way, and when we're talking about slaves and masters, I'm going to translate that some number of years without going to the issues of slavery and the history of slavery and masters. We're going to look on that by way of application, the relationships between employees and supervisors of whatever that name might be, and apply that in our modern age. And I'll give you the reasons for that a little later, but don't think we're talking about something irrelevant from the past. It's something that is extremely relevant in the workplace, in our workplaces today. We're talking about parents and children, and if you look up some of the statistics of what's going on in the world, in Canada, it's staggering. Since the introduction of no-fault divorce 30 years ago, the rate of marital breakup has soared 600%. A third of all marriages fail, and over a third of those breakups involve children. So when we're talking about the raising of children, it's extremely important that we understand the grace of God operative in our lives to help us with the responsibilities we've been given, the trust we have been given of children, and how we are to relate to them as Christian parents and Christian grandparents. These principles also apply. In Canada, each year, on average, 294 youth die by suicide, and that rate of suicide in the lives of children is approaching the average of suicidal rates with adults included in the population. So in the world of children's and family, I did a lot of internet chasing to find some of these things that are going on in our world and put some dimensions to them. I did the same for employees and employers. I live, of course, as many of us do, if we're not retired, in the world of work, and we see the tremendous changes and challenges that are going on in the workplace. Trends of globalization, urbanization, concentration of powers around the world is changing dramatically. International trade and competition have brought huge challenges on the lives of individual people working together. And it's true for both employers, supervisors, and employees alike. Often the pursuit of self is a trend in our society as a result. Self above all other interests. Selfish self-interest, which translates somewhat to sin, but it's prevalent in our workplace today and is a big challenge for us as we seek to witness to the Lord in this world. Workplace strife, short-term behaviors and goals, and all of those things that we could speak at length about are tremendous challenges in the workplace. And thankfully, we have verses and understandings from Scripture to assist Christians into how they're to conduct themselves in the Lord in these relationships. Just back to these relationships, we asked one of the observation questions that I almost forgot to pick up. Why? What was the way in which Paul addressed these relationships in his chapter 6 of Ephesians? The relationship that's given is the relationship between children and parents, and as we've applied the text to employees and employers. You'll notice that he addresses the weaker party first. These are all my interpretations. I may be subject to teaching as well, but it seems that he's addressing the weaker in the relationship first and then addresses the stronger for some reason. He's also, in terms of sustenance, there's another category. I think he's addressing the dependent ones in their relationship with their providers, and that seems to be true in the case of children and parents. Employers, employees, and employers. I don't necessarily superimpose this back on Dave's talk of last week, but some of the things apply similarly. And then there's a structure in the relationship. Each side of that relationships are being addressed as Christians, but they are Christians within a human role. Parent or child, employee or employer, and within that structure, I've said that the children are the subordinate ones, and from that flow some obligations, and the parents are the accountable ones. And these are my words, but they seem to be a way of describing the nature of the relationship that's there. So that's one bit of observation that I think is important as we seek to apply these things to our lives. I don't always highlight the graphic that I have, but I see one of the art works of the Lord washing the feet of the disciples, and as we were singing earlier, noting the service attitude that's supposed to be ours if we are Christians in all of these roles and responsibilities that we have. Another bit of interpretive structure that I think is good for us to have is when we look at some of these application passages, to have a bit of a sense of the high calling, the high jump that is ours as we try to apply these passages to our lives. In these various categories that are in these application passages, and I haven't filled these in yet. I'm going to try and fill some of this in together. But we have to be aware of what is the ideal of living in the Lord. We need to apply all of the passages that apply to Christians that we are, as well as the particular applications that are before us in those passages to get the full picture. We don't run away from all of the things that we are told about as Christians. Love one another in the Lord, be respectful of one another, and all of those things that came earlier in the book of Ephesians, stop lying to one another. All of those things are part of this ideal of what living in the Lord is to be like. And we need to have those, as well as the specific instructions, in mind when we understand the principles in the passage. We also need to understand, and Paul lays them out so bluntly, is the characteristics of brokenness because of sin that exist in those relationships that are before them. Children, parents, masters, slaves were replete with faults and problems that Paul was trying to address. He doesn't spell them all out here, but they're often found by understanding what he tells them to stop doing. For example, stop lying to one another. Or he says, speak the truth to one another because they were lying to one another. So sometimes it's overt, sometimes it's obscure. But we need to understand the characteristics of brokenness. What's wrong with the relationship and how is it to be amended or repaired? Next one is particular context, and we've covered that point and I won't repeat it for the sake of time. Then Paul gives an exhortation to correct the situation. What does he tell the parents? He says, and fathers in particular, stop exasperating your children. And then that's the corrective part. And then he goes on to give training in the positive part to bring the people who are caught in the characteristics in the broken world and tries to help them as Christians live up to the ideal of living in the Lord. And that's why I highlighted those colors in the text. How many times Paul says in this context, in the Lord, in the Lord, in Christ, in the Lord. And that's what we are really striving for as we look at these relationships. First, he addresses the children then. And there, well, if you look at those two verses, which one is the principle and which one is the command? Which one is the general? Remember at the top of the context, what's the general statement and what's the particular that Paul is addressing here for what reason, whatever reason? There's two, and you have to pick one to get the answer. One is to obey your parents. The second one is to honor your parents. Which is the more general situation for people to follow? Honor. Exactly. So the honor is the commandment. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And the particular is children at a certain phase in life are to obey their parents. Right? The word honor means to regard with high esteem. And I was seeking for an example of that. I almost chose our vehicles, but Peg wouldn't like that one, as I saw her frown, because neither one are matters of honor. They're always broken down or costing money. So I chose dishes in our household. We have two sets of dishes. One that we highly honor. They're held in a special cabinet, and they're polished regularly. And when we have a group of people out that we really want to have a good time with, and we want to honor them with our time together, we bring out the dishes of honor, the ones of respect. These are poor examples. But we have the common everyday dishes that come out when we have toast for breakfast, and you know the situation. So, not one is bad, but this role of this honor, it's the holding in high esteem, this treasuring, looking up to something of value. Children are to honor their parents as the commandment of the Lord. It's a principle of God's character that He created us to honor one another. And children are to honor their parents at every turn through various stages. Now, We have some young parents at the back and some old parents and young grandparents at the other parts here. And we do look at things in different stages of life. The first phase of life, let's say the first 5 years, are just so important as parents. Children are formed in that time period with all of the intellectual capabilities. There's feelings of belonging and significance. In that time period, they learn about love and what it's like. They learn about relationships. They learn how to communicate. And they imitate their parents to a scaring extent. And it's just such a treasured time for children, but it can go so wrong if parents do not honor the trust that God has given them in having children and those things. So honor your mother and father is a responsibility of both the parents and the children to honor their parents in every way and at every stage. The next stage might be from 5 to age 5. Well, there's lots of phases. I mean, the school teachers will say there's a different phase every year. But in broad terms, there's the dependent years where the child is becoming an adolescent and all that time period. And I think that's the time period I would suggest that Paul has in mind when he's addressing children, obey your parents. We know that from Scripture, that when they become older teenagers and get married, and that we're actually instructed to leave home, and the relationship becomes quite different. The obligation to honor continues, I would suggest, and expresses itself in different ways. But in this case, it's honor by being obedient to your parents that Paul is addressing to the children who are at home, capable of understanding an example and an instruction and following that instruction by obeying their parents because they do know best. But that falls apart at the age of 16, maybe 14, when the parents know nothing and the children know everything. And those are rough years for parents to adjust to, and we all know about those things. But through all of these relationship events and stages, there is to be mutual honor on both sides of the relationship. Children, first of all, by being obedient. Colossians 3:18 adds the statement, in all things. And so children are to obey their parents in all things. We're mostly parents here. So our obligation is, when we give instructions, that they be godly instructions, godly examples, godly influences, godly activities, and so on. Our obligation, the principles upon us in that situation, is to make sure that we are doing all the right things for our children, so that when they do obey, they're indeed able to obey in the Lord. And we say, what if? Those are the times of parents need to be on their knees praying for, and grandparents, wisdom, guidance of the Lord, intervention of the Lord, and dealing with the tougher things of life in the middle of those occasions. Wow. We have to move on to parents and fathers. Do not exasperate your children. I was very young adult age, recognized my spiritual gift was the gift of teasing. And I thought that this verse applied to me in the sense that when we have children, we shouldn't just tease them so they get mad. But this is a much more profound verse than that. Do not exasperate your children to wrath or anger or bitterness. You know, parents can do this, and we've all done it to degrees, but it's that having the treasure of children as a trust from the Lord can go so wrong so many ways. We can exasperate them to bitterness by treating one child with more affection and love than another. We can treat them with we can lead them to exasperation by ignoring them and neglecting them. We can exasperate them by not showing them true love. We can exasperate them to bitterness and wrath by all manners of ways that we could talk about at length. This is a profound verse. It's not just about getting them mad at you one day. It's about the very character you have as parents or as grandparents and how you example the Lord Jesus Christ and His ways, His love for those people who are in your trust for that period of time where they are to obey you and you are not to exasperate them. But the positive side of that instruction, as Paul seeks to move us to spirit-filled Christian living as parents, is to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to instruct them and train them. We are to, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 characterizes it, to go forward in each of your ways in your home and with your children to be an exemplar of the Lord Jesus Christ for their lives to follow. What a high calling parents have. And because many of us are grandparents, that really doesn't change in the way we deal with our children, first of all, and also with our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The young still watch the old. They still learn from the old. And the challenge on us is, how do we carry out those roles in a spirit-filled way such that the younger are not just imitating us, and hopefully not all the time, but through us, even through our faults, they can see our relationship with the Lord shining through, and that our purpose in their lives is to direct them into relationship with God. How do we do that? How do we practice that? We started off with the question, are we imitators of God in such a way that our ways are seen as being of the Lord and the younger are attracted to our God in heaven? This is, I know that this could be four messages, one at a time, but we'll just go to the last few minutes to the principles in the workplace between employees and employers, or employees and bosses. But these principles apply, as we'll see right at the end, in all kinds of relationships that carry the same principles. Mom, are you telling me something that I'm... Press the button, son. Christian employees. There's two basic things said here. Obey and serve wholeheartedly. And this is a picture of me at work with my boss. Actually, I'm in a very fortunate situation. When I'm working, my boss is sleeping. And when I'm, and vice versa, because he lives in Australia, so I don't have this situation to deal with every day at the moment. One thing we want to just understand from the text before us is that we need to move from this slavery and get rid of that issue. The Bible is not condoning slavery by making mention of slaves and their behavior. Really, if you think about it, Paul is profoundly instructing Christians in the doctrine that he has taught earlier, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free. There is neither bond nor free. That's not to say that there aren't relationships of accountability and responsibility while we're here on the earth. There always is. But what Paul is urging is that if Christians were carrying out their roles in Christian ways, that the negative aspects, this brokenness in relationships that we described earlier, would no longer apply. And those relationships would have a sense of order, a sense of love, a sense of community that would prevail in those workplaces. We all know what the workplace is like. I'm just going to skip over to a slide because we're almost out of time. But if we look at this slide on the left-hand side, we're very familiar with the left-hand side. People who live without the Lord, that's what that simple black line is to denote. The boss typically lords it over the others with a sense of tyranny, always selfish gain as the motive, and so on. And you can add your own things into the boxes of the boss that are demonstrated in the world in reality, or at least where they're demonstrated in the world of reality, they describe people living without the principles of the Lord. That's not to say that you can't have good bosses who understand the same principles, they just don't come from the Lord to him or her, but that can also exist. In terms of the employer, employee, or the slave in biblical times, characterized by rebellion, by a sense of entitlement and theft of property because we think we are deserving of it through disobedience, insubordination. So this is just one quick sketch of what might the brokenness world might look like in the workplace. For the Christian, what Paul is getting at is each person in the role and relationship is a Christian seeking to honor the Lord in his life. I'm not undermining the notion of hierarchy and order in the relationship, but I don't really think that's what Paul is getting at here. He's getting at, on each side of the relationship, each Christian, whether master or slave, or parent or child, are to live each step of their life, each day of their life, as a Christian before the Lord. We're not just Christians who happen to be a boss or an employee. We are to be Christian bosses or employees, is Paul's point. And we are to practice that in the context of relationships. Just think of the New Testament church that Paul was working with. He had slaves and masters in the same Christian community. Outside in the workplace, they're behaving one way, and inside the church, the slave could be the elder or the one accountable for the church and so on. So we mix and move these roles in life, but in each case, we are not to be subject to the way the world views them, but we are to practice them as Spirit-filled Christians, being obedient to the Lord, seeking to serve Him wholeheartedly with everything that we do, and carry out that in the middle of the relationships that we have in life. My voice is gone. Our time is gone. I'd just like to close by reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. Think about applying this in your homes even today, but also think about it applying it in your workplace or wherever you are found, as being from the Lord and what He wants as He gives the commands and gives the character of God reflected in those commands to us. Hear, O Israel, I'm reading from verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or at work and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates of your lives. Let's pray. Father, a tall order indeed to be imitators of you in the way that we live. We just pray that the Spirit would empower us and help us to live the way that you have given us to live, that would honor you if we do. Just empower us by understanding your word, empower us by the power of your Spirit, and empower us by the commitments we make to you this day to make changes in our lives that would have these things true for us even this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.